While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from Matthew chapter 17. I'll be reading the first 13 verses, the Word of the Living God. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say unto you, Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears and open our eyes so that we may hear and see wonderful things from your word. We pray this for we are your servants and we long to bear your name honorably. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is a sermon about, in a sense, John the Baptist and Elijah. There'll be quite a bit about John the Baptist and Elijah, and you may want to ask the question, why? Why John the Baptist and Elijah? Well, we have just gone through Advent and Christmas, and this last week was Epiphany. So why a sermon now concerning John the Baptizer, who is called the Elijah who has come? Why? Well, you may say it's because of the lectionary readings, those public readings that many churches follow at this time of the year. And the lectionary reading, the gospel reading for today, is about Jesus' baptism by John the Baptizer, Luke chapter 3. But that's really not why. The question is, why would that be the lectionary reading, the gospel reading for this particular Sunday, right after Advent and Christmas and Epiphany? Well, it's because of the main reason for this sermon, the flow of the gospels, the order of the gospels, and the lectionary has rightly caught that. For example, in Matthew's gospel, you know this well from your reading and from the season. There's the announcement of Jesus' birth. Then there's Jesus' birth. Then there's Herod's rage. The visit of the Magi and Herod's greater rage. The flight to Egypt of Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And then their return home, this time to Nazareth. And then we come to these words. He shall be called a Nazarene. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. The flow of the Gospel of Matthew, announcement, birth, departure, return, John the Baptist. Luke, similar. After the angelic announcement to Zacharias, after the angelic announcement then to Mary, after Mary's visit to Elizabeth, after Mary's song, her Magnificat, after the decree from Caesar Augustus regarding the taxation of the world, Joseph and Mary taking a trip to the house of bread, Bethlehem, the birth of Jesus, the angelic announcement to the shepherds in the field, and then the angelic choir out there in those fields. The singing of Simeon, the growth of Jesus, and then these words. We're going with the flow of Luke's gospel. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Annas and Caiaphas were both high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Angelic announcement. John. In John's gospel now, in John's gospel, right after the message of the Word at the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, right after the mention of light shining in the darkness, these words enter our ears. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John's gospel continues because there's more. This creative Word, which entered the created world, becomes flesh and dwells among flesh, and then these words. Now this is the testimony of John the Baptist. He confessed. He did not deny. He confessed, "I'm not the Christ." The flow of the Gospels. What about the flow of Mark's Gospel, by the way? Mark's Gospel simply opens up rather bluntly, rather immediately, rather directly this way. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." And John came baptizing in the wilderness. So this is the flow of Scripture. We find it in the Gospels. And that's why this time of year, we will, and we've done this periodically, we'll stop and consider John the Baptist. And by so doing, we have to consider Elijah. It was Jesus who pointed out the connection between Elijah and John. The Elijah-like nature of John, the Elijah-like ministry of John, you'll remember this well. How did, in our English Bibles, the Old Testament end? Malachi 4:5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." We should be expecting Elijah. The Lord said, "I'm going to send you Elijah." And then in our text today, Matthew 17, and in our gospel lesson that we had today from Matthew 11, we find Jesus saying, "I say unto you, Elijah has come already." Then the disciples understood. Oh, he's speaking of John the Baptist. There's the connection. Jesus makes the connection. So here's a question for you. Not just why this sermon now, but why the connection? Why would Jesus point this out? What was Jesus trying to say? What's going on? You may be tempted to say, "Well, they were both prophets." You'd be right. They were both proclaimers. Yes. They were both heralds. Right. I saw the title of the sermon, "Heralding Another." Yes. They were both heralds. That's right. They both pointed to another. They were both servants of the Most High God. Right. A bit further in. They were both prophets prior to another prophet. They were both prophets who preceded another prophet. Elijah preceded Elisha. John preceded Jesus. The first was faithful. The second was faithful and in many ways greater. The one was of the Word and Spirit. The second one was of the Word and of a double portion of the Spirit. That's interesting. Our Old Testament lesson today. Elijah departs Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit. It's a hard thing to ask. But if you see when I depart, then that'll be yours. So today, we're going to take a look at Elijah and John and see a little bit more about why Jesus would say, why the Lord God would say, John is the Elijah who was to come. We shall see. And as we do this, we're going to exalt Jesus Christ, and we're going to see where we are, where you are, where the church is in all of this. What does this have to do with the church? Surely you're not doing this just because of some interesting Bible trivia bit. Well, of course not. So anyway, let's get into it. Let's start with the obvious that has already been mentioned. But here are some of the points of parallel, of similarity, of Elijah-likeness with John the Baptizer. Obviously, first of all, Jesus' words. John is called the Elijah who was to come and who has come. So Jesus' words. John is that Elijah. We're still scratching our heads. Whoa, okay. I feel like one of the disciples there. As if I'm leaning forward and then leaning back when Jesus is speaking about this one to come. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration, another time where Jesus' kingly, regal ways are being declared. At His baptism, this is my beloved Son. Here at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. He's a king. Hear Him. And then Moses and Elijah are there. And I don't know about you, but I would probably... This is good for us to be here, Peter. This is good. Yes, I guess it's good. But it's bright, it's brilliant, it's glorious. Jesus' face shone like the sun, and His clothing became white as light. Elijah shows up. Let's build some booths, let's build some tabernacles, and let's stay here a while. And Peter's into it. One for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Good. Law, the prophets, and the king is here. Let's stay here. Peter, James, and John. We don't need a booth. But Jesus begins to explain, and I can imagine the disciples leaning. What is He talking about? I don't get it. What is He talking about? Oh, I see. He's speaking of John the Baptist. That's the first obvious connection. Next, their work, Elijah's work, John the Baptist's work, is word work. Word work. Not only word work, but they were prophets, great prophets. Jesus even says, of those born of women, none greater than John the Baptist, the great prophet. So Jesus points out the connection. They both do word work. Now into some other items. And by the way, I'm going to assume that you know these stories, and some of these will be very familiar with you. Some of these might be like a dust bunny in the corner where you're going to, oh, yes, and it will pop forward. Here are some of the other obvious connections. Both Elijah and John the Baptist had, at times, a curious diet. A curious diet. John, according to Matthew chapter 3, ate locusts and wild honey. Locusts and wild honey. You might be tempted to say, well, that's wilderness food. That's sparse food. Yeah, and it would be, I would imagine. I have actually seen canned locusts and canned crickets. Never bought them. But I stopped there. What does his diet say? What is John's diet saying? By the way, this is all going to be connected with the rest of the sermon. Note, spoiler alert here. It's possible that the diet of locusts and wild honey represent both exile and entrance. The prophet Joel spoke of those in exile, the children of God in exile, and Joel refers to locusts. And whether or not these are different kinds of locusts or locusts, which do different things. He refers to the chewing locust, the swarming locust, the crawling locust, and the consuming locust. It's as if in Hebrew, Joel is trying to say, there's a lot of locusts. All kinds of locusts. And by the way, historically, since that time of this exile consumption, all of the goods, the vegetation has been chomped. It's been gone. We are drying up. John comes out eating locusts. For anyone that knows anything of the story, and here's a prophet eating locusts, that's a diet of exile, a diet of judgment. But he also has honey. Some people say, that's to dip the locusts in because the locusts are nasty. Biblically speaking, honey would be entrance food. I'm going to bring you, according to the Lord promises, into a land, and I promise to do this, into a fat land. A fat land, a land that flows with milk and honey. So what is John the Baptist doing? His diet speaks of his ministry, like Ezekiel's diet spoke of his ministry. So John the Baptist is eating locusts and honey. Elijah, 1 Kings 17, was fed by ravens. Ravens, an unclean bird. Ravens, which represent the nations. He's fed by ravens. There's another connection. So they both had, at times, a curious diet. Oh, but there's more. Both were hairy. Both were hairy. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. We know this from the announcement of his conception to his father Zacharias, that he would drink neither wine nor strong drink. Luke 1:15. That was one of the restrictions upon those who were under a Nazarite vow. And you know, there were two kinds of Nazarite vows, a lifelong Nazarite, Samson, lifelong Nazarite, John. There were also temporary Nazarite vows, like Paul. Paul went on, he would allow his hair to grow long, and that was the other thing. You let your hair grow long. So the Nazarites would be recognizable by their hair length. By the way, in a couple of weeks, we'll be taking a look at creation and glory and the church in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll be taking a look at hair and hair length. But the Nazarites were those with long hair. They would grow it out. Deborah's song in Judges 4, in the Hebrew, actually speaks of the warriors when locks hung down. The warriors would have had the long hair. Paul, when he was on his certain missionary journeys and was under a temporary Nazarite vow, that was a form of holy war. John the Baptist was a hairy fellow. Elijah was a hairy fellow. Let me point this out to you. Elijah one time went to see Ahaziah, king of Israel. This is in 2 Kings 1. This is because Ahaziah had had a great fall. He had fallen through the lattice of his upper story. Fell, severely injured. And he sent some of his messengers to go and make inquiry of the god of Ekron, Baal-zebub. Go and ask Baal-zebub whether or not I'm ever going to get up from my injuries, whether or not I will ever be raised up, whether or not I will recover. So his messengers do what kingly messengers are supposed to do. They trot off. And on their way, Elijah meets them. He asks them a question. What are you doing? Inquiry. Elijah then asked this, is it because there is no God in Israel? Has God died? Is it because there's no God? It's the king of Israel. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, one of these Philistine gods? Remember what happened to Dagon? God die? I've got a further message for you. This is what the Lord says, and this is what I want you to tell your master. Go back to your master. Go back to King Ahaziah and say this. You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up. You're not going to get up. The only getting up you've got is you went up to your bed. And you're going to stay in your bed, and you shall surely die. And then Elijah, departed. Done. Done. So the messengers returned back to the king. And the king says, why are you back? And they likely stammered. We don't see the stammering in Hebrew, but there could have been a stammering. Or maybe it's just a straight up word. King, you need to hear this. A man came to meet us and said, go return to the king who sent you. He asked whether or not there's God in Israel. And of course, Ahaziah just cuts right through all of this and says, what kind of a man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered, they didn't get his name. So they're going to describe him. He was a hairy man wearing a leather belt. And the king said, it's Elijah. It's Elijah. He knew him because he was a hairy man. John the Baptist, hairy. And by the way, because of the belt, the leather belt, that means they also wore similar clothing. Why in the world would the leather belt be pointed out? The messengers returned to the king, who was a hairy man wearing a leather belt. And then we come to Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 3, we find that John the Baptist is described as wearing a leather belt. Why was that mentioned? Elijah. We come to Mark's gospel. John the Baptist came wearing a leather belt. Couldn't that have been left off? Couldn't that have been part of the wardrobe, just left in the closet or left out of the description? Sure. Except that he is the Elijah who is promised to come. To come. Oh, by the way, in John's gospel, there were some Levites and scribes sent from Jerusalem wondering what was going on with John as he was baptizing. They came up to John and they interrupt his baptism work and they said, we've got some questions for you. And one of their questions was this. Are you Elijah? Why would they have thought that? Prophet, hair, belt, likely. Also the expectation of Scripture. Elijah's going to come. All right. They both wore similar clothing. Next, they both confronted kings. They both confronted kings. The gospel always confronts kings. The word of the Lord confronts kings. Elijah confronted Ahab and Ahaziah. Elijah confronted Ahab, 1 Kings 19, and Ahaziah, 2 Kings 1. John the Baptist confronted a pseudo-king. Herod Antipas wasn't a real king, but you know what? His wife, Herodias, she said, honey, you need to start using the title king. He wasn't really a king. So it's in John's gospel that in Mark's gospel that Herod Antipas is actually called King Herod. Well, John confronted him. You know, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife prison. I want to talk to you about marriage. Prison. But Herod liked hearing John. And so even when Herod was imprisoned, the word of the Lord was not imprisoned. And apparently Herod heard from him frequently, and Herodias had had enough of it. She was the one when her dancing daughter Salome pleased the king and his dinner guests, asked for John's head on a platter. This is how we do politics. John confronted a king. Next, comes with the prophetic territory. Both dealt with despondency. Both dealt with discouragement. You could say, to use the common terminology, because it has cargo in our day and age, they were both depressed. Or better, to use the language of Psalm 42, they were downcast. Both of them were downcast at times. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah said, "Lord, take my life. It's wearying work. The word goes forth, and it is received, and it is rejected." And sometimes the messenger himself does not have the right focus, and weariness can creep in. Sometimes the messenger has the right focus, and weariness creeps in, a despondency. And we look back and go, "Man of God, you should just take my life?" And in our gospel lesson today, John the Baptizer was in prison prior, obviously, to his head being removed by Herodias and Herod Antipas and Salome. John had heard while he was in prison about the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples. He's in prison. He's got a prison visit. "Hey, can you go ask?" We're reading this in English, and we're thinking, what do you mean discouragement, downcast as a prophet? Ask Jesus this: "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" The Greek word for another is heteros. Do we look for another of a different kind? I'm in prison. I have faithfully proclaimed the word. Ask Jesus, after everything that He's filled with Spirit from His mother's womb, everything. "Are you the coming one, or do we..." Not allelo, not allelo, not another of the same kind, but another heteros, of a different kind. And I love Jesus' answer. He receives it. Yeah, good question. Tell John this. "Go tell John the things which you hear and see, the words and the works of Jesus. Bring back the Scripture." So they quote Scripture, and John, yes, he is the one. There are times of discouragement. Next point, by the way, both labored during times of raw unfaithfulness, rank unfaithfulness, stanky unfaithfulness. Newness was needed. An exodus was needed. A new world was needed. Oh, and there, another, one more similarity. They both crossed over the Jordan. For both, there was a water crossing. For Elijah and Elisha, it was on dry ground. For John the Baptist, he got to the other side of the Jordan. What's going on? What's the significance of this? For Elijah and Elisha, the waters parted. You know, the cloak or the mantle was taken off, and we do not know. Did he drop it or strike? We don't know. But the clothing of his office was taken off, and the Jordan was struck somehow, and the waters parted, and they crossed to the Egyptian side of the river, to the other side of the river, the place where the ravens live. And John the Baptizer, he preached in the wilderness. And John's gospel is clear. Not John the Baptist, John the Beloved. His gospel speaks of John the Baptist, who was in the wilderness across the Jordan, on the Egyptian side of the Jordan. Elijah and Elisha, newness is needed in the midst of your apostasy. John the herald comes forward. newness is needed in the midst of your unfaithfulness. Even those priests and Levites are coming and asking questions. Are you Elijah? Are you the coming one? You need newness. Why are you baptizing? Because someone's coming after me. Oh, so this is interesting. Elijah and Elisha cross. And so why is this newness? You know this. They cross. So the waters part. Where else? Children. Where else in the Bible do the waters part? Where else? You should know this. Right from the beginning. Right at the beginning of the Bible. What did the Lord God do at the newness of the new world? The Lord separated the waters below from above. There's a water parting and there's newness. It's basic. It happened in the garden, which was located in Eden. There were waters there, and they split and went to the four corners of the earth. Noah passed through the waters, Noah and his family. The children of God passed through the waters at the Exodus. When the children of Israel were on the border of the land of promise, upon their entrance, they were on the Egyptian side. What did the Lord do? The waters parted. There's another water parting. Something new is going to occur here. It's like a new creation. We're leaving Egypt behind. Later on, when the temple was built, if you were to walk into the temple, the priests did, you know what you'd find? On either side, there'd be these lavers, these huge basins filled with water. So that the priest, every time the priest would walk in, they would be walking between the waters. New creation. Newness. Deliverance. Exodus. The Lord's provision. The ministries of Elijah and Elisha, a parting and a crossing of the Jordan River. The ministry of John the Baptist, he crossed the Jordan, and there in the wilderness he was baptizing people. What's over there? What's over there? Where are we in this season of the church calendar? The promise has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ, His advent, He's been born. Even the Magi have acknowledged it from the east. John the Baptist comes and he preaches. He is the King of all nations. And I'm going to declare this prophetically. Not just with how I look. The Lord had him look that way and wear those clothing, that clothing. But I'm going to go across the Jordan to the Egyptian side of things, and I'm going to declare dramatically. And by the way, have we become so straight-jacketed? We go, you know, just read it. Just read the sermon. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to baptize and I'm going to preach. What are you doing over here, John? I'm on the Egyptian side of things. Why? Because we need Exodus. We need deliverance. You, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. You think you're all flourishing? You're getting ready to be chopped down. I'm baptizing with water, but one's coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire. With fire. So it's a baptism of repentance. Do we need to hear Elijah today? John the Baptist today. It's a baptism of repentance, but it's also a baptism of pointing to Jesus. Elijah was heralding. And then came another, Elisha. Which is the title of the sermon, Heralding Another. Elijah was heralding, and then came another. John the Baptist was specifically heralding another. And in a sense, all of this, because all of Scripture speaks of Christ, this is speaking of Christ. They were both, Elijah and John, about another. And that's, we need to learn that. Each of you. Each of us needs to be about another. Every one of us. We need to be about Jesus Christ. Oh, it was John himself who's in, by the way, the one who came after is greater. Yes, Elijah was called master and father, but the influence and the impact of Elisha was greater. There was something distinctive about Elijah. So too with the one, the prophet who followed John. Jesus was greater. John was the one who said, "He must increase, I must decrease." You know, for Elisha, there was a greater following. There was a greater influence. There was a greater portion of the Spirit. I'd like a double portion of yours. And thinking, what kind of audacity would ask? How dare you? Ask like children. Be a child again. Come before your Heavenly Father. Elisha. I'm going to pray this way. Our Father, I'd like a double portion. But of course, this is all about Christ. John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But the one of whom he spoke, the one who followed him, was greater in the Spirit still. And we are in union with that one, with Jesus. Oh, let me remind you of that which you already know. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, his entire life and ministry is of the Spirit. From his birth, Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. The angel said, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. His baptism. Not only did John, when John baptized Jesus, and he say that, you know, he's the one who would baptize you with the Holy Spirit when John was baptizing Jesus, but right after John baptized Jesus, remember John and his humility, I need to be baptized by you. No, permitted at this time, we're going to fulfill all of God's faithful word. We're going to fulfill all of God's righteousness. This is what needs to be done. John baptized him. What happened? A dove. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends and lands on Jesus, alights upon Jesus. And then immediately after his baptism, what happened? The Spirit of God moves Jesus out into the wilderness. Wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus' ministry. He encountered unclean spirits. Get out. By the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was upon him. Jesus once walked into a synagogue, and it was time for a reader. Jesus stood up to read, and he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he found the place. He knew the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel. And then what's going to sound like an entire contradiction. Someone is going to go, I don't think that fits. On the cross, Jesus yielded up his spirit. Same word, pneuma. Where did it go? Oh, it just means he died. And then after the resurrection, he meets with the disciples and he breathes on them. It's weird. Peace be upon you. You know what? Go out. Forgive. Go. He gave up his spirit. Death, yes, but where did the Spirit go? Because Jesus' Spirit was given distinctively after the resurrection. And this is where we are. Are you ready? After the resurrection, What did Jesus say at the end of Luke's gospel? I'm going to send you the promise of the Father. Yeah, the one who promised to bring you into the land, the one who promised to send a messenger, the one who promised an advent of the Messiah, the one who promised. But the Father's promise, I told you that the Spirit is going to come later. I'm going to send the promise. Jesus says, I will send the promise of my Father upon you. But I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Wait until Jerusalem. Come to Acts chapter 1, and here we go. Jesus ascends. Talk about a weird faith. Talk about something curious. You believe Jesus rose from the dead? Yeah, and I believe he went up into the sky too. Yes. All of it. I believe it all. When Jesus ascended, right before that actually, he had said, you know what's going to happen? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So where did his Spirit go? That Spirit, that additional portion, came upon the church. And it's amazing, as you go through the Acts of the Apostles, what do you find? It begins with the absence of Jesus, the absence of His bodily presence, and the church is expected to go on and to march on because of the presence of God by the Holy Spirit. And we live in a day right now where people are saying, oh, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. There's no hope at all. There's nothing for us until Jesus returns. How did the church march that way? How did the church unfurl her banners in that way? So much that Screwtape would say, oh, that's like a fearful army marching forward. Dreadful sight. Because the Lord has equipped His people. Where is His Spirit now? Right here. Who are you? You are the body of Christ. The very body that gave up, yielded up that Spirit. Yes, we can draw these connections. Because we can go all the way through the Acts of the Apostles and we can say, oh, where is Jesus? He's right there in the martyr's witness. He's right there in the interruption and the invasion of Saul turning him to Paul. He's right there in the blinding light. He's right there in the midst of families being separated because of the gospel. He's right there because of political powers vying and lying and doing whatever they do. He's right there among you. He's right here. So this is why, right after Advent and Christmas and Epiphany, we consider John the Baptist. And we must ask about Elijah. And we must exalt Jesus Christ. And we must then stop making excuses and be the church. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.